Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth of his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we look forward to hearing from your word tonight. We praise you that we're able to gather again today, and able again to open your word. We plead with you that your spirit would open our eyes, that we would see what you have for us, and that we'd be better prepared to walk with you so that we can serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been studying spiritual gifts, gifts that God gives every believer, and God gives the believers for the edification of the whole. So lots of members that they have their gifts, but they're using those gifts for the good of the whole, and we're to exercise those gifts. Paul continually challenges us, here are those gifts, and you're to use them. They're not to be something you're supposed to put aside, but something you're supposed to use. Tonight, I want to delve into a side of this that we may not often consider, and that is this idea of when we're serving and we're giving of ourselves and giving of ourselves, we get to a place where we are then worn out. We are exhausted by obedience. We're worn out by obedience. And again, that's something we often don't think of as. A lot of times, again, I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd. I realize that. Yeah, Sunday night crowd means you probably were here Sunday morning. Probably means last week you were here Wednesday. Well, you weren't here last week Wednesday night because I gave you the night off. All right, thank you, Pastor Joel. All right, so anyway, we didn't have church of the weather, but typically you'd probably be here Wednesday night. You probably here tonight on a Sunday evening. If you're here, you probably did some kind of ministry this morning. I've noticed sometimes Sunday nights we come in beat up and exhausted. If you don't think you feel that way, sometimes you look that way. I'm kidding. It's a joke, all right? You can laugh. But seriously, sometimes we come in Sunday night and we've been expending ourselves and we've been spending ourselves for the good of others, and we can be worn out. A lot of you folks are involved in all kinds of different things throughout the week. And so that can be exhausting and wear us out. But we're doing those good things, but we're tired and we're exhausted. My point's simply this, that a lot of times, the folks that are here tonight are not just coming to services, you're serving, and it exhausts you, and then there's nothing left to give. A few years ago, when I first started helping out with youth ministry, we had a guy we worked with, and he was a married man. He worked full-time. He was going to school full-time, and he was very, very active in the church, there all the time, of course, serving in youth ministry and other things. He was just overdoing it. One morning he was driving to school. He went to a school that had daytime classes. He'd go to classes all day, and then in the evening he would work his full-time job. And he was driving to work to school one morning, and he fell asleep at the wheel and was in a serious car accident. Now, he didn't get injured, didn't get hurt, but I remember him after that saying, listen, I'm burning the candle. I can't do this. I'm burning it at both ends. And I can't keep this up. And I remember him talking in weeks after that, and he was going to be a pastor. He was going to school to be a pastor. And he came up and he said, you know, sometimes in churches, those that are willing to serve get everything dumped upon them, and we actually destroy people by putting too much on them. And I can tell you that I try to keep that in mind. Oftentimes our leaders here that are in leading ministries will come to me and say, hey, so-and-so wants to help out. What do you think of that? And a lot of times I will tell them, hey, let's not put them on the schedule yet. They're involved here, there, and the other place. They need to be growing somewhere. They need to be in services at some point. So maybe let's not put them in. I try to keep those kind of things in mind, and the leaders of our ministries often are trying to keep those things in mind. The reason why we can literally get to the place where we're serving so much, we don't have any time to grow, and the end of that is unhealthy. So if you're coming to, and again, I've just told you for weeks to use your gifts. I see how I'm going both sides of my mouth here. I've challenged you to use your gifts and that you're supposed to use. But sometimes we can do that to a place where we don't have time to grow and we're out of gas spiritually when it comes to actually growing ourselves. And it wears us out doing those good things, but yet we get exhausted. And the end of it, again, is unhealthy. Of course, again, we're saying use your gifts. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. We're to use the gifts, right? Sometimes we can run out. When our trip, I mentioned our trip to the Grand Canyon this morning. So that's the theme of my messages today. So now I'm going to mention another part of that. We went to Colorado. We get there before you got to the Grand Canyon. So anyway, we go to Colorado and find ourselves at the home of Focus on the Family. And we went there and goofed around, really. It was a fun time. But the coolest part of that trip was the bookstore. They have a bookstore that doesn't stop. So we go there, and I'm a book guy, and so we go there, and we are late, we are behind on our schedule because we had car trouble, and we've got to get to the Grand Canyon, and we've already have reservations for staying there, so we've got to get out of Colorado Springs, but we decide, you know, before we leave, we'll go through this Focus on the Family thing. Well, we lost like half a day there. Most of it is spent in the bookstore. They had so much stuff. Well, I came across a curious title of a book there that I thought was interesting, and when I saw it, I thought, huh? And it's called Worn Out by Obedience. And it was written by a pastor named Ron Moore. I don't know much about him. But my wife later got me that book, and I've read it. It's stirred my mind. And as we've been talking about spiritual gifts, I was kind of led in this direction. Sometimes we put pressure on you to use your gifts, but you get worn out. And then you're actually not being fed, but you're giving out. And the end of that is not healthy. So I want to give us some ways. Tonight we're just going to look at some ways we get worn out. Then next week we're going to come back and look at King David. King David, the man after God's own heart, but he ends up making some mistakes because he's worn out. And the end of that was pretty destructive. So let's look tonight at some signs for biblical for fatigue here from serving. And again, that's in Galatians chapter 6. Go back there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 there. Paul, of course, warns them, let us not be weary in well-doing. He's warning them. Why on earth is he warning them about this? Now, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, if we're using our gifts, why would he be warning them about being weary? Why would he be saying to them, hey, take it, be careful, and keep going? Why would he have to warn them? Well, look at the context in Galatians chapter 6. Go back there to first verse 1. He's writing to Christians. He says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. What is he talking about here in verse 1? He's talking about ministering to others. When he writes later in verse 9 about not being weary, that's coming on the heels of warning, telling them about ministry. There in verse 1, he is writing to Christians, he's writing to people that are serving, and he's dealing with a problem in the church in Galatia or the what to do if that event arises in Galatia. Whatever the case is, he's writing to them and he says, if this man is overtaken in a fault, and the idea of fault there is what you think it is, it's a misstep where we go into sin. And a man that's overtaken in that fault, maybe it's a person that didn't recognize the danger of something. They didn't see that what would happen if they took this misstep. And they end up now they're ensnared in that sin. And they're no longer in control. The sin is in control. And so he says, if you've got that situation, if you've got that problem, brethren, you which are spiritual, those that are growing in the Lord, those that are spiritually in the Lord, those that have the Holy Spirit, that are allowing the Spirit to fill them and work in them, those people, the spiritual ones, they're supposed to restore this one. Now, does that sound like a gift we've talked about recently? In Romans 12, 6 to 8, Paul gave several gifts. One of those was called the gift of exhortation. Remember that one? And he said to those that have the gift of exhortation, get busy exhorting people. Well, remember what exhortation was? It was this idea of calling somebody to get back in line in God's will. It's giving them the truth and saying, wait a minute, you're going astray here. You're being overtaken in a fault. Get back and get back to where God wants you to be. So Paul here is calling them to use this gift to get this person who's overtaken in a fault restored and get him back. And that idea of restore is the idea of resetting something like you do with a broken bone, where the doctor or the surgeon resets that bone. When our Emily broke her leg, really shattered the part of her leg some years ago, we had to go to a surgeon. And the surgeon, we thought they were going to end up with surgery, but they took us right to a surgeon because he had to set the bone, make sure that the bone was where it needed to be so it could heal properly. This restoration is that idea. Where you got this person that's overtaken a fault, they've broken off. Now we've got to restore them. We've got to get them set back right. That's that idea of exhortation. That's an exhausting work. And Paul knows that. He's challenging them to do it, but he understands, listen, this can wear people out. Look at verses 2 to 5 there. He says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. This, he says here, if somebody's got a burden that is too big to bear, you're supposed to bear that burden with them. Now, again, this is a mountain kind of burden. This is not a normal way of life that he talks about in a minute. This is a mountainous kind of burden that a person can't handle themselves. Remember when we looked at spiritual gifts, there was a spiritual gift of mercy. That person that senses that another is hurting and in need, and you are to come alongside and be there for them in that situation. This is that kind of deal where we see a person that's lost a loved one. You can't bring the loved one back. You can't help them, but you can be there as they're walking through that valley. It's this idea of mercy and coming along. He says here, if there's somebody that's got a burden, it's a burden that can't be bared alone. You're supposed to bear that burden with them. That's a spiritual gift. That is doing a hard work in the ministry there. That's not easy. It's exhausting. Maybe somebody with a physical problem and that's a burden that's too much for them to bear and you've got to help them. Maybe it's a financial issue and it's a burden that they cannot bear. And you as a person who might have the gift of giving, come alongside sensing that and say, I can help you with this. I have the means, I have the ability to help you with this. I just witnessed this happening recently in our church with some folks helping somebody. There's a burden that person couldn't bear and somebody else in our church says, hey, I can help you with that. And they come alongside. But this is that burden that they're got. That's ministry. That's using your spiritual gifts. Well, guess what? That gets them wears you out. Serving that way. Interesting there in verse 2, notice the end of it. He said, verse 1, he says, consider thyself lest thou also be tempted. Then he says, bear one another's burdens. And then he says there in verse 4, look and every man prove his work. This is the idea that you're to test yourselves, that you're able to be helpful in these manners and you're jumping in and serving. Verse 5 there, he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's not a contradiction. That's just a living kind of life. You're supposed to take care of yourself. You're supposed to live that not heavy burden, that life kind of living. Look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So there's a lot more in this verse than this. But there's a teacher, that gift of teaching. Guess what? There's a gift, there's a ministry being used. What can happen when we teach that way? We can run out of and run on spiritual empty, so to speak. Then he talks to them, there's some truth about sowing and reaping. And then after he's giving these ministries, he comes back to verse 9 and says, let us not be weary. Why does he have to warn that? Because ministry can wear us out. And here's the danger of it. We get so busy ministering that we're not being fed and nourished ourselves. And then usually that ends up in some kind of a grave mistake. If I'm, let's pretend for a minute I'm teaching the third grade boys like I used to do on Wednesday nights. Those were some challenging times. Anyway, loved it. Anyway, we were teaching these third grade boys. If I'm never spending any time personally growing spiritually, you throw me in a room with those boys that will test any patient person. Job would have slaughtered some. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, Job would have had a hard time with this. You go in there spiritually empty, you lose it, man, and you make a mistake. And it can be very disastrous because we're not being fed. So this idea here of serving, this idea of ministry can be exhausting and it can be very, very dangerous. So Paul says, don't grow weary. Now don't stop. He doesn't say stop. Very important. We'll get to that next week. Don't stop. But he says, don't be weary in it. How can we get to a place where we are so busy and so worn out that we actually are damaging ourselves instead of fulfilling that good work we're trying to do. One idea I want to share with you tonight is this idea of running on spiritual empty. Go to Matthew chapter 4. I've mentioned this by way of introduction, but think about this. You're probably thinking, some of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm exercising my gift. Isn't that supposed to be easy? Isn't that supposed to be fine? I shouldn't be so concerned about this. But again, sometimes we can serve, but we're not growing. Remember when we talked about spiritual renewal a few weeks, I made up a fictitious person that plays the tuba in the church orchestra. Okay, we don't have any of those things. It's a made-up person. But that guy on the outside looks like he's super servant-minded. He looks like he's the super Christian. He's always here. He's always practicing. He's always wearing the right clothes. He's always using his gifts, it looks like. But that person, if he's not growing, can actually be empty inside spiritually. So and then when his playing part's over, he has no interest in the service. He doesn't come back in. If he does come back in, he's distracted. And he's really doing this outward service, but there's no inward spiritual growth, inward spiritual life. That a person like that, when we keep that kind of idea up, we are running on empty. And it can really, really be dangerous for us. Peter wrote his newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Sometimes, if we're not growing, but we're expending the energy, there's no nourishment. And we can get into trouble. Peter warns us about that. Here in Matthew 4, Jesus is being tempted. And he says this, the story is this, then when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There is a need for physical food, yes, but there is a very great need for spiritual food, especially when we're using our spiritual gifts. We've got to be nourished. We've got to be fed. We've got to be growing spiritually, or when we're expending, we run out. We don't have anything else to give, and so we're spiritually empty, and what we're giving isn't spiritually full either because we're empty. I want to ask you a question. If I showed up this morning or tonight and I didn't have a message, would you notice? Right? You'd be like, okay, what's the deal, man? Why are we here and what's the point? But would you notice if I didn't do my devotions Tuesday morning? You might be a teacher. You might be someone expending your spiritual gift. People notice when you're not in the classroom. People notice when you're not on that bus. People notice when you're not showing up at the hospital, but they don't notice whether you did your devotions. So what's the temptation? The temptation is, I've got to be in that class. I've got to work on that lesson, but there's no devotional life that's nourishing that lesson. You show up there to visit that person that's sick in the hospital, but there's no nourishment behind it, so you don't have anything to say to them. You don't have anything to offer them. You have nothing because you're spiritually empty. That's a temptation. And when we do that, we end up running on empty. We end up spiritually giving what we don't have within us to give. We're not being renewed ourselves, so we can't be helpful to others. And I'm telling you, I'm just being honest, it is easy to be so overwhelmed with so much service. There's no growth. And eventually the end of it's ugly. And again, I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd. But look at the next one here, serving tirelessly. Go to Luke chapter 10, if you will. Another area where we are spiritually, where it can be very dangerous is if we're running on empty and also if we're serving tirelessly. Now, you know this group. This is the group of believers that if there is a service, they are there. You're that group, by the way. When there's a special service, you're there. If there is a ministry, you're involved. If we have a children's program, you're there. If there's a teen program, you're there. If there's a bus ministry, you're there. If there's a men's group, you're there. If there's a widow's group, you're there. If there's a senior saints, you're there. Whatever it is, you're part of it. That's this group. And by the way, these are wonderful people. They make it work, right? It's wonderful. But a lot of times we serve tirelessly like that, and it can be lead to a problem. These are the ones that you come to the church during the week and they're here serving. Or you come and their kids are in the hallway doing their homework because mom and dad are here doing something, right? These you know this group of people, and you're probably part of these people. But another problem is we can, again, serve, and we can serve that way using our gifts, and we can do so out of a good heart, but we can get to the place where, wait a minute, nobody noticed that I was there Tuesday mowing the grass. Nobody noticed that I set up my classroom on Monday afternoon so it'd be ready for Wednesday night. Nobody noticed that I was out doing this, and we can start to get a little bit discouraged in what we're doing. I told you a couple weeks ago, often I will look out my windows and I'll see lights on at the church. And I'm thinking, who's over there now? Who's serving? And I try to be very sensitive to that when there's people that are serving that way and to let them know, listen, I noticed you were there. I noticed what you were doing. Thank you for doing that. Because a lot of times we can get busy doing these things, doing it for the right reason, and then get discouraged because nobody's noticing what we're doing. And it can cause us, even though we're doing for the right reasons, it can wear us out. We notice nobody else notices. We notice sometimes that nobody else cares. You ever feel that way? I'm the only one that's willing to show up and do this. And we start looking around and we start saying, well, I'm serving tirelessly and that guy over there, he doesn't even care. Nobody else cares about this ministry. Pastors are really known for this, by the way. Anyway, a lot of the servants are feeling that way. They feel like nobody else is doing anything. Why doesn't anybody else care about that ministry? Why doesn't anybody else care about being involved with that? And when you're serving tirelessly but not being fed, it can get very dangerous. Look at Luke 10, very familiar again, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here's Martha, very busy, tirelessly serving, but in that service, she missed the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. Martha gets upset. Nobody's noticing. My sister's not even helping. Nobody cares about what needs to be done. And she ends up trying to get Jesus to straighten out her sister. And Jesus says, listen, Mary, Mary's chosen the needful thing. She's learning from me. We can be busy and we cannot be focused on the right thing. And it leads to being worn out and it leads to making mistakes. Another thing I want to show you, go to Deuteronomy 34. This one is sustaining expectation. I read a quote from this book I was telling you about by the college coach of the team that my family dislikes very strongly, the Duke Blue Devils. I just happened to tell you that I told my daughter I was going to give a quote from a college basketball coach tonight. She did not realize I was going to identify the enemy. When you live in North Carolina, there are some things you got to understand. First of all, basketball is king. Second of all, you cannot be a Duke and a North Carolina fan. It's sinful. It's wrong. By the way, we did watch them play the other night, and I'm happy to report Carolina killed them. Anyway, very, very important matters. But this man made a very important, very interesting quote. He's a fantastic coach. Anyway, although he works with the enemy, he was asked by a magazine. They were asking him, Coach K, do you ever consider retirement? And he said, sometimes. And the guy said, what is it? What sometimes do you consider retirement? And he said, a lot is expected of us. A great performance is expected every time. He said that great performance, that's the standard. Not that we achieve it every time, but we attempt to. And when we don't, that amazing performance, when we don't, that's going to be the news. And he said that is a big emotional investment in every game. When you get to that level, and again, They're not my team. But when they get to that level, they are expected to be the best every time. And they have that expectation, and he's saying it weighs on me, and there are days I want to walk away from it because it wears me out. You know, you might be one of those people that puts a lot of personal expectation. You put a lot of pressure on yourself. And you look at other people, or you hear other people teaching, or look at them singing, hear them singing or playing an instrument or something like that, and you may say, man, I've got to be that good or better. I've got to, and you put a lot of pressure on yourself to expect yourself to be that person. Sometimes those pressures are coming from outside, where there's a lot of expectation put upon you, and you're expected to perform. And you're expected, and you feel that pressure. And again, a lot of times, let's pretend Mr. Evans back there working a sound booth. Let's pretend for him that I have this. He feels the expectation. I expect him to handle this sound booth and do it flawlessly. And so, because he feels that expectation, he comes over here throughout the week practicing the sound. Man, I got to get the sound just right. I got to get the mixer just right so everything's right. By the way, he does this sort of stuff. But anyway, he's over here working to get things just right because he feels Pastor Joel is expecting me to get this done. Sometimes those expectations, if there isn't the spiritual nourishment, can wear us down. Get to a place where we just don't want to do it anymore. The expectation. I want to show you here an expectation. Look at Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 there. This is a fascinating testimony of a man's life. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Think of that. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. That's a tremendous amount of expectation. This man, by God's testimony, is nobody like him. And he's led these people through very difficult times. He's led them through great victories. He's led this very difficult people. I mean, I think if there was a peace prize given out in those days, Moses would be the recipient because he didn't kill him. They were expecting a lot from him. And God's put him in this very demanding position. And then the people, anything, something's wrong, Moses, what are you going to do? Fix it, Moses. And Moses is under that pressure. But I want to notice something else. Look over a page to Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord speaking says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. God here, after Moses dies, comes to Joshua and says, guess what? You're in charge now. You're taking Moses' place. I want you to lead these people into the promised land. Think about the expectation. Read chapter 1 sometime in your spare time and notice how often Moses is mentioned in this passage. There, Joshua has a tremendous expectation put upon him. And he's got to fill the shoes of this man that God says nobody's going to be like him. He's got to fill the shoes and deal with these difficult people. And by the way, they tell him in verse 17 of chapter 1 there, the people answers Joshua, according as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? I'll never forget a few years ago realizing what that meant. They didn't hearken to Moses at all. They whined and complained and tried to run the guy out of town. They tried to replace him when he went to meet with God. Not a very comforting answer. Hey, we're going to be with you just like we were with Moses. I would have liked to, I'm out. All done. A lot of expectation. And that expectation, you can feel that kind of expectation. You can feel that, man, I've got to perform. I've got to teach this lesson. I've got to be good as so-and-so in the next room. Man, I've got to plan this activity. I've got to do as good as they did. I've got to play this special, and I've got to be as good as everybody. Or man, pastor expects me to do this, and I've got to fulfill it, or he's going to be disappointed. A lot of times, when we're not growing spiritually, those kind of expectations wear us out and put us in a very dangerous place spiritually. Last one I want to show you, and we're out of time. So last one is Galatians chapter 4. And this is suffering disappointment. Sometimes You are pouring yourself into others using your gift. And from time to time, that person says, I'm done. And it's very disappointing. And it's just like you lose all of your, all of the air that's in you. You feel like you're knocked over. You've got this gift that God has given you, and you're doing your very best to use it, and you're spending time with them. You're answering the phone when they call. You're there to counsel them. You're there to try and disciple them. You're trying to encourage them. You're doing whatever you can that God's gifted you with to do, and all of a sudden they just say, you know, I'm done. I'm walking away. And that kind of disappointment, if you're not spiritually growing, that kind of disappointment will destroy you. And you'll say, what's the point? I'm not going to do this anymore. In fact, I think that's what Paul's after there in chapter 6 when he says not to be weary, because in due time you'll reap. Don't stop, but keep going. Because this suffering disappointment can be very tough. Look at chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 19. Here's Paul talking about these Galatians. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He is saying, I've got labor pains for you that Christ will be formed in you. And I want so badly for that to happen. But look back to chapter 3. Look how he starts chapter 3. This is Paul's most direct letter to people he's not happy with, okay? And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by works, or of the law, or of the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Remember in Galatia, there were some false teachers saying they had to follow the law. Paul says, what is wrong with you foolish Galatians? I have poured myself into you and you're running off with these false teachers. What is wrong? And he's not happy about it. And you know why he's not happy? He's disappointed because he's poured into them. And they say, maybe these other guys got something that Paul doesn't have. Maybe this other gospel's better. And they're following that suit. And you, if you've done ministry, if you've done using your gift, you've seen this. And it is heartbreaking. You've got that person there, and they say, I want help, and you try to help them, and they really don't want help. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. And you're so disappointed because you want to see them grow. You want to see them develop. Those disappointments can put you in a very dangerous place spiritually when we're just expending ourselves, but we're not growing. Go to John chapter 15. In conclusion, Jesus here preparing his disciples, getting them ready, gives them some very, very keen advice here in chapter 15. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We could read several more verses in there, but we'll stop there. Jesus is saying, listen, there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be times when you're running on empty. There's going to be times when you're serving tirelessly. Listen, how do you get through that? You abide in me. Allow me to nourish you so you can bear that fruit. And a lot of times, I'm telling you, I've done it. You've done it. We all know what it's like. We get too busy and we're not growing. And then when things don't work out our way, it crushes us and we make a mistake. So let me just encourage you, be people that are growing, you're nourishing yourself through God's word so that you can use those gifts for his glory. Let's be those people that are feeding upon his word and being changed so that we can use those gifts. And that when we are nourished that way, when the storm comes, we're rooted in Christ, we're abiding in Christ, and we're able to withstand the disappointment or the expectation or whatever it is. Because of who we're rooted in. Let's nourish in God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we want to be people that are being used. Lord, you've gifted us for the purpose of using those gifts. And you've given us a church body to use those gifts in. But Lord, so many times we get weary in the well-doing. Father, I pray that you'd help each of us to make that priority in our lives, that we are growing in Christ so that we can be able to use those gifts. And when the things don't work out our way, we'll be able to continue on and reap. Father, I pray that you'd help each of us, encourage each of us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.